Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Good morning again and welcome. Today, in honor of 9/11, which we will be remembering on Sunday, September 11th in 2022, I am going to air an episode that was recorded in September of 2017. It is an interview with Chaplain Bob Osler, who responded to the 9/11 emergency and spent considerable amount of time at Ground Zero. As we take a look back while listening to this episode, let us take time to remember all of those who were lost and their families on that fateful day. Next Monday, 16 years will have passed since the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and the crash of Flight 93 in Pennsylvania. For those of us who are old enough to remember this horrific event, the memories will live in our minds and hearts forever. Those who are too young to remember have been told that this catastrophic occurrence signaled the demise of a way of life they will never know. Chaplain Bob Osler responded to the call for volunteer chaplains to the Ground Zero site in New York City within hours of the event. He combined his expertise as a firefighter, psychology tech, pathology specialist, and minister to provide needed services.
A devout Christian who knows the Bible well and stands by the power of prayer.
Bob spent 40 days offering comfort to those who mourn devastating losses on the pile, the perimeter, and St. Paul's Chapel. He currently serves as the pastor of visitation and evangelism at Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Bob volunteers as a chaplain with the Millville Police, Fire, and EMS, and is also a writer and speaker. Before I introduce Bob this morning, I would like to offer a warning that we are going to talk about some of the duties that Bob performed at Ground Zero and situations he encountered. I want to make listeners aware that if you have experienced a catastrophic event of loss or injury of someone close to you, that some content may be disturbing. It is a pure honor to introduce Bob to Step Into the Light
this morning.
Welcome to the show, Bob.
Good morning, Patty. How are you today?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good.
Bob, it's such a pleasure to have you back on the show today. I don't know if listeners remember, but you and I did an interview back in September of 2015. At that time, we touched on Ground Zero. We also talked about some other subjects as well. It's great to have you back here today. And I'm very excited for you, Bob, because I know that the book that you have written about 9/11 has now come out. We will definitely discuss that during the course of the show. But first, I want to rewind a little bit. For our listeners who are not familiar with you, you have engaged in professions that have enabled you to assist people physically, emotionally, spiritually for most of your life. What childhood experiences motivated you to pursue these areas of expertise?
Well, that's it always brings a difficult time in my life. As a young child, one day I came home from school, and I actually found my grandmother unconscious on the floor at home, and that frightened me considerably. She was actually deceased, but I ran out of the house, and I went to find help, and I felt so helpless and so useless, and finally went and got help, and an ambulance came. Of course, that was back in 67, 68, somewhere near 1968, I believe. And we got her help, but it was too late. She was already deceased. And for me, that was a very traumatic time in my life. Nowadays, if kids do that, they go to special counselors, and they have different people to meet with them and talk with them. Back in those days, they said, oh, well, okay, kids, suck it up and let's go on with life. And that's how it was. And through that experience, I was so afraid of death that I eventually became a paramedic. And then that I became a funeral director in Balmer, and I got a degree in pathology, which is doing autopsies on deceased to discover what cause of death was. So I think I kind of overcompensated for my struggle from when I was a child.
Yeah, how interesting, Bob, that you dove right into facing that fear rather than avoiding it all of your life.
That's
I find
true.
That to be quite amazing.
It was just something that crossed my mind. Something I was afraid of, and I wanted to overcome that fear, and I did. I mean, obviously, after I became a funeral director in Balmer, I've dealt with many clients over the years. I've been a funeral director since 1990, and I've been a paramedic since 1982. So both
wow.
of those careers have brought me across many of people in my career, and also being a chaplain with fire and police and EMS, responding to calls, both as a Chicago fireman, as a Chicago paramedic, and as a chaplain for all these different areas of expertise, I was exposed to a lot of death and dying. And it's that, hey, you know what? Death will always bother you. You can't sit there and say you've seen it all, although you feel like it. You always hurt for other
mm-hmm.
people when they lose a loved one, of course. And through my time, that's what happened. Eventually, Ground Zero, where I saw many things that are hard to talk about at times. But you're right, that's how we track it, and that's how I overcame that, to where I pretty much can deal with it, although I do get difficult calls still.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure you do, Bob. Well, next Monday, you mentioned 9/11. Next Monday will be the 16th anniversary of 9/11, which is, of course, the day that the terrorist attacks occurred on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, and Flight 93 was lost. And based on your background, Bob, it's definitely no surprise that you responded to that call for volunteer chaplains to go to Ground Zero. If I understand correctly, you were there within, 48 hours of the event, probably?
Approximately 3 days, because there were no flights going into New York, so we had to arrange, driving transportation. And by the time I was able to get that, then they had flights up again. So it took me a bit of time, but it's still, when I got there, it was pretty raw and fresh. And it ended up being 5 tours, approximately 45, 46 days out of all those tours, because I had to keep going back and forth for work as a Chicago fireman, paramedic, rescue scuba diver at the time. And it got to the point where, Mayor Giuliani's office kept asking me to come back. They would call my home and leave messages and say, please come back. We need you as a chaplain. And many chaplains, I worked out of St. Paul's chapel there, right at the skirts of Ground Zero, and I would train other chaplains from all over the world to help them. Once they found out that I was a Moody Bible Institute graduate and that I was pursuing higher education, they used me in many different facets at Ground Zero.
Oh, I'm sure. Bob, wasn't there kind of a unique story about St. Paul's Chapel?
Well,
as
St.
far
Paul's
as the
chapel,
fact that I'll let you go ahead.
No, it was only, it survived it. When I got there was all kinds of paper, reams of paper up in the trees, and it was almost like it was a ticker tape parade, but it was no parade. There's a graveyard right behind the church, and all the grave markers were covered with paper. It was the weirdest thing is that I'd pick up a piece of paper to look at it. It would say, hypothetically, it would say, John Smith, savings account, 100,000, checking account, 10,000, all social security numbers, all personal information that you'd ever want to know about somebody. And it had come out of the tower, and it was just the most bizarre thing to see people's personal private information on a piece of paper, whether it was a social security number, how many children, their income taxes, all this stuff was everywhere. And it was just pick up a piece of paper and you would see it. Strangest thing.
Wow. Goodness, yeah, and I was going to ask you, I'm sure you had a preconceived notion of what things were going to be like when you got there, but how were they different from what you expected when you actually arrived on site?
I was in full uniform, turned out your boots, had a suitcase, I was wearing my clergy. They tell you to wear a white collar at Ground Zero so they recognize you immediately as clergy. You know, I'm more of a shirt and tie kind of guy, but collar I wore, and I waited in line. When I got to in a volunteer line. It was probably a mile long or longer, just people waiting in line to volunteer, hundreds and hundreds of people just waiting in line. And so I got in line, and I stood there for hours. And I thought, wow, I wonder if I'm ever going to get in here, because the line barely moved. And all of a sudden, somebody said, hey, Chaplain, over here, over here. And I looked up, and he waved me on, and there was a special line for clergy. And they took me right in and processed me. And they said, you're supposed to be over here. I didn't know that. I just thought I'd wait in line with everybody else. And they took me in, and they did a quick background check. He was on a computer with your intentions. Well, I'm here to minister and serve. They made it very, very clear you're not the proselytize at ground zero. If somebody asks you a question about Jesus or wanted to know why this, why that, you know, different things people would ask you, you're allowed to answer, but you are not allowed to preach or, as they say, thump the Bible. I'm not really a Bible thumper, but I mean, many people over my time there asked me lots of questions, and I did the best I could to answer them to their understanding and to my ability, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I mentioned here that many people do perceive chaplains as preachy or Bible thumpers, but you kind of define your role as very different.
That is correct.
There were a lot of wooden crosses at your at the site to be distributed, Bob, and I know that there's a story behind that. So would you tell us about that?
I will. Sister Grace, one of the Episcopalian nuns, came up to me, and she knew that I was a go-getter, that I'd be out there working the pile, working the crowds, the civilian crowds, all the, you know, the guard, the National Guard, the police, the fire, the EMS. I'd be out there talking with everybody and anybody. As you know, and I always had my Bible on my left, turn out to your pocket so that you'd see it. I wanted to make sure they knew that if I had an answer, it came out of the Bible. And as I was there, she goes, oh, here's some wooden crosses a lady from Egg Harbor, New Jersey sent. I said, oh, okay. And there was all these beautiful crosses that she had machined real nicely. They're very, very pretty. And as I went around, I'd pass these crosses out. And people loved it. It was a great icebreaker to share, you know, what the cross represents, the sobriety of the cross, knowing that what Christ did for us, how he died for our sins to save us, how he came to earth, died, rose again on the third day after he was buried. And just sharing that as I gave them out, it wasn't pushing it. They would ask about it. And I said, oh, you understand the meaning of the cross. And it wasn't just a decoration. It wasn't a safe charm or lucky charm. It was representation of what Christ did for us. And Ground Zero administration had no problem with me doing that. So I did that. And I ran out of crosses very quickly. So there was a number to call, and I called this woman. Her name was Carol Keats, and she immediately sent more crosses and kept sending them. I kept sending them, and I kept giving them out. And over the years, to this day, I have crosses that I still pass out to people. And to this day, she's made me hundreds and probably thousands, literally. But I'd say I've given them out in the last 16 years. In fact, I just gave some out the other day to a bunch of people. Whenever I go to speak or share when I talk or speak as an author at different functions or colleges or high schools, and people bring me in, I will pass out some crosses. I don't think I have enough to give everybody, but it's really a joy to share that and show what it represented. Plus, there was a cross at the pile that they had put in a museum, which was a very beautiful replica. Just came out of the ruins of Ground Zero. And the story, there's more stories in the book, Triumph Over Terror, about how I describe other things in there, but I don't want to go off topic from the question you gave me. How am I doing?
You're doing fine. We are definitely going to discuss your book, Bob, and I was lax in not mentioning that at the very beginning, that you have this wonderful book. But oh yeah, we're definitely going to cover the book. So
great. No problem. No, I knew that. I just making sure I'm coming through okay.
But the other day when I talked to you, didn't you say that you finally got to meet this lady?
I did. In fact, I put it on Facebook. I met her for the very first time. We just never could connect on schedules. And I met her. I came into her beautiful home in Egg Harbor, New Jersey. I walked in. She said, the first thing you have to do for me is give me a big, hard, heavy hug. And I hugged her, and she squeezed the stuffings out of me. And we held each other for a moment. And then I gave her one of my books. I gave her a piece of stone debris from Tower 2, where I worked at most was Tower 2, and it was a part of the foundation or the structure of Tower 2. And then I gave her a cross that she had sent to me. This was a particular cross that I had at Ground Zero. I had it buried under Tower 2. And then not long after Tower 2 and Ground Zero, I went to Hurricane Katrina and helped out down there as a chaplain. And then after that, I was living in Arizona, and the 19 firefighters, the wildland firefighters, the Yarnell 19 that were killed in Yarnell, Arizona,
right.
I had the cross there, and with one of the fathers of that, Mr. Ashcraft, I spent time with him and doing funerals and memorials for the Yarnell 19 at Embry-Riddle University as I spoke there and prayed there. And then I had them in Dallas for the five officers who were shot. I was there to do the funerals and counsel with families. And then from Dallas, I went to Baton Rouge. I met with the families of the officers who were shot there, the three who were murdered there, and counsel with many people and families and brought those home. So that cross that I gave her was at all those incidents, and I wanted her to have that back as something symbolic that she sent out and it came back to her, having done a lot of good for a lot of people. Believe it or not, a lot of people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through that cross as far as sharing it, because it's a great conversation piece. When people look at it, you get to share how Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross and how we can confess and ask him into our hearts. It was such a beautiful way to go around and share the gospel without being preachy or pushy.
Oh, yeah, and that's an amazing story, that the circle that occurred with that cross.
It was, and she was a very fine, kind woman. She still makes cross. I didn't ask her age, but she said she didn't accept Christ till she was 50, and she said she's been a Christian over 20 years now, so I'm assuming.
She's got to be in her 70s. Yeah.
Gotta
How
be,
interesting.
Yeah. I mean, and her picture was with me on Facebook, and if anybody wants to friend me, it's Bob Osler, chaplain. They're more than welcome to friend me, and I'll try to accept as long. But, yes, that was, that's a beautiful story. That there's a chapter in the book about that story, and then she kind of completed that story for me, because there's another person that in the book who took a picture of me that actually made the New York Public Library archives. It's a picture of me that she took, and I connected with her a little over a year ago, Mary Ebel, who's a amateur photographer, but my goodness, she took some beautiful pictures there, and I connected with her, and she came to my original book launch. So I got to connect with a lot of people through this book, which was a very beautiful experience.
Oh, it sounds like it, absolutely. So when you approach people with the crosses, Bob, it was okay to do that. I mean, that was not considered proselytizing or being forceful in any way.
No, I would say, you know what, I have crosses here that I've been sharing with people at Ground Zero here, and if you'd like one, you may pick one up, because there was oak, there was redwood, there was pine, there was every kind of wood you could think of that she made these beautiful crosses. And each one of these was a little Holy Spirit dove that was stamped right on the crossbeam. It was very pretty, and it had a nice leather string on it.
Oh, wow, so they weren't all the same then.
Pardon me?
They weren't all identically the same. I guess I just assumed that they were all identical to each other, but you say no.
No, well, I mean, they were identical as far as shape and size and sanding and honing and all that, but they were different colors, different types of woods. People donated wood by the ton to her, and she would have to go to her wood lab and get this wood just right and create these beautiful crosses. Yeah, they're all different types of wood, but they're all basically the same crosses. And when I open it up, people would look at those and say, wow, that is beautiful. I'd love to have one of those. In all my years, in my 16 years, I probably had three people turn them down who admit they were atheists and didn't care for one. One atheist said, you know what, I won't use it for me, but can I give this to my mother, who's a very dear Christian believer, and I'd love to give it to her. So I let them have it to give it to her. And that worked fine, but very rarely people turn down crosses.
Yeah. I know you talked about some people, Bob, in the book. Some of the people that you encountered were very hostile, very angry, didn't want to talk to you at all about any kind of religion or anything. But then later, came back and talked with you, and I wondered if you would want to share one of those stories.
So many times. I had one encounter with an officer. Everywhere I went, I would pray on the perimeter with officers, with National Guard, any soldiers. And one time I was with an officer, and all he did was mock me, made fun of me, mock me, and just said, "Where's God now? You see God anywhere here?" I said, "God is everywhere in here." And the man was having a struggle. After I was done praying with the group, I prayed for him anyway, even though he stood outside the group. And he chased me down later, and he said, "I just want to apologize profusely." He said, I've been a believer, but I just, my faith has been so shattered and shaken." And we sat down, we prayed, and this man wept bitterly on my chest as he shared some things with me. He'd lost a few friends in this, in the collapse of the buildings. He was very close to some people, and he just, you know, people get angry with God over things, and this is a legitimate thing where a man got very angry and was hurting. And I understood that, and I would encounter people like this all the time where they were hurting, and then people who would be very, they didn't even want to hear or think any kind of religion. But I wasn't talking about religion. I was talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. When people talk to me, they'd say, "I don't want your religion." I said, "Well, it isn't religion. It's my relationship with Christ. Religion, my goodness, there's many religions, but there's only one Christ." And I would go into that specifically, and that kind of attitude and approach usually would disarm people a little bit to where they wanted to hear more. And yes, I had many people who were very cantankerous and rough around the edges, but if you handle people with a tenderness and a love, they respond very well, even in times of turmoil or when you feel like your world is literally collapsing around you.
Absolutely. Bob, I'm going to take what I call a short break. It's not really a break, but I just want to make listeners aware. Some of our listeners come into the show after we've started, and they don't know who we are, what we're talking about. So I would like to introduce again the show as Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. My guest today is Chaplain Bob Osler. Chaplain Bob also has many other titles, but today we are specifically talking about his responding to Ground Zero and going back there as a volunteer chaplain after the 9/11 attacks back in 2001. And we've been sharing a little bit about what he did while he was back there. Bob is, this man is amazing. He is a writer and a speaker, and he will go just about anywhere he is asked to go to speak to groups, whether it's a church group or a senior group or whoever. Bob has also asked me to please share his phone number, which proves that he is accessible to anyone at any time. Correct me if I'm wrong, Bob, but I believe your number is 928-925-0993. Bob can be reached on Facebook. Okay, good. Bob can be reached on Facebook at Bob Osler Chaplain. He's also on Twitter as at Bob Osler. His email is bobosler@yahoo.com, right, Bob?
bobosler@yahoo.com. That's correct. Two S's and Osler.
Okay. Yes. Let me spell that. It's B-O-B, of course, and then last name is O-S-S-L-E-R. Bob has written a wonderful book. It's called Triumph Over Terror. And that book is about his experiences at 9/11. I read the book in about 2 days. I don't know that I would recommend doing that, but
if I may, my co-author Janice Hall Heck, my editor and my co-author, without her, that book could not have come to fruition because she took all my words that I scribbled on paper and turned into what I would consider a masterpiece because. People love this book. They enjoy it, and it's really reached a lot of hearts. But she corrected it grammatically and helped me because I'm a little, grammar guy. But she fixed all that up and made it into a wonderful book that people can actually read and put to use.
Yes, and then it was published by Blackside Publishing.
Yes, Scotty Domay. Yeah, very.
Yep, and Scotty was
very
on the
fine
show
woman
here a while back.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Scotty was on the show a while back.
Oh, yeah, she's a great lady.
Yes, she is. I also wanted to tell listeners that the show is available on archive. If you came in the middle of the show, or you'd like to refer it to others, or you'd like to listen to it again, or any of our shows, I'm going to refer you to my website, which is Patty Sheehan, PattiSheehne.com. In fact, I encourage listeners to check out the website. I'm very excited about it because it has had a complete makeover. And thanks to my webmasters, Bruce and Jonathan Shank at SKWD, it is really, really nice. So a little self-promotion there. I want to encourage folks to go to the website, and you'll find links to all the shows. You'll also find the information that I just shared about Bob, how to find him. His phone number will be there. His Facebook link will be there. His Twitter link will be there. His
I don't know if you have the Amazon link.
Oh, the
reference
to the last show, because the show we did in September of 2015 was an excellent show. So I will although it's on there anyway, but I'll go ahead and link it with the information on this show.
Appreciate that.
So, Bob, absolutely. Speaking about your book, I'm going to quote from page 34, if I may. You state,
okay,
"I pray for our country and for our future. God bless America. Lord, help us overcome this tragedy. Help us find beauty and trust again and triumph over terror." Do you think we as Americans have accomplished that goal?
I think we do. It's still a work in progress, but if you look at where Ground Zero was and see now that's a beautiful water pool, fountain, and a beautiful tower there now, that's just an outstanding place to visit. The museum is there, and I think America is a phenomenal country where we all come together as one. It isn't Democrat, Republican, as they say, or black, white, Hispanic, Indian. It's everybody as Americans pulling together, trying to make this a better place and a safer place. And the irony of talking about this coming together is I recently went back to Ground Zero, and I went to a museum, and the weirdest thing about that was going to the museum, and now everything that I touched at Ground Zero back in the day is now behind glass and I can't touch it. It's like last time I saw these things, I was a part of it. And that was the strangest thing, not to digress on you, but it was the strangest thing to see all these things behind glass and to not be able to touch it. Very interesting.
Yeah, I'm sure it was. I was going to ask you. I was pretty sure you have been back since the memorial was finished. I had no doubt that you had been there.
When I went there to visit, the strangest occurrence happened where I was there, but I could see it in my mind's eye, all the destruction the way it was when I was there, and I kept seeing flashbacks to where I was and how it looked, what was there, what wasn't there, and it was the strangest, weird camera thing in my head, because I knew where I was, where I was standing, and what it looked like back then. So it was just a strange thing, but just fascinating to be a part of that. What was your next question?
I was going to ask you, how did your tour at Ground Zero change you emotionally and spiritually, do you think?
Oh, it changed me more. I think I'm more of a tender-hearted man. I definitely became a better listener, even if you can understand that, because I tend to be a talker. And I have ADD, and I tend to be off everywhere else. But when you're at Ground Zero listening to somebody, I would have to hyper-focus on what they're saying and pray as I'm listening to them and trying to reflect with them. It changed me in the fact that I'm a tender man, very emotional, I'm a very hugging sort of fellow. I really hurt with people now more than I ever have. I can be more empathetic with people, and I sympathize, and I feel their pain a lot more now. It made me, when I went home, it made me hug my children and hold my wife closer and more tender and dear. It's that's an experience that'll break your heart and reshape it for you to make you be more of a loving towards God and family and country, And the same thing as when I went to Katrina and then the Yarnell 19, when those lives were lost pretty quickly. All these different places that I went, it changes you. It makes you see the world in a whole different light, because knowing that in moments your world can change and you can never change it again. Very, very soothing when you can go turn to Christ for all those triumphs and tragedies.
I would think, too, it would make you aware of how fortunate we are. You know, we,
oh, yes.
Those who have not experienced that, yeah, uh-huh.
Right.
I think about right now the Houston flooding situation.
In fact, everybody keeps asking me, I'm going there. Usually I have a sponsor, but no one has sponsored me for that yet. I'll be moving down to Florida in the next 2 weeks, and maybe someone down there will sponsor me, because I usually go to those things to help out, pray, and minister, but that isn't something I can just go out and do. Somebody would have to sponsor me, but don't worry, I'm not soliciting donations. I'm just, that's usually what happens. I just wait upon the Lord. I don't, if I'm not meant to go, I don't go, but I follow where He leads me.
Yeah, exactly. How important do you think it is for, you know, I was thinking the other day, Bob, this incident occurred 16 years ago this coming Monday. My granddaughter just turned 16 here in July. And, you know, it dawned on me when we talk about 9/11, she has absolutely no knowledge other than what she's learned in school or what we may have talked about or whatever of this incident. I mean, she has no memory of sitting there in front of the TV or whatever like we do. And I guess my question is, how important is it for us to make our young people aware of what happened?
Well, I think that's a very golden, important part of history. 9/11, it was tragic and it was awful. And how we have triumphed over terror is important in history. My children were very young back then, but we taught them, we read with them, I explained everything to them, and just tried to show them that this does happen in the world. There are bad people out there. Whether it's something happened overseas or something on our own soil, these things do happen. I mean, it's an awful occurrence, but many youngsters that I've that were back then that were young, I've known who, when they became of age, they went and joined the military and helped fight to protect this country. So I saw a lot of good come out of that.
Mm-hmm.
And even kids now who weren't even alive back then, they're learning about it through television and through media and things like this. I think it's important that they have an understanding of how our country is the finest country in the world, but yet there still are dangers and things to pray for and things to keep in consideration as they grow up and as they go out into the world themselves.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to jump back to your book for a minute, Bob. Once again, we said 15 years, 16 years have gone by. Why did it take you as long as it did to write your book? Or why did you wait as long as you did? Why
well,
that gap in
it
time?
It wasn't that I waited. I attempted many years ago to write the book. And every time I started trying to write stories, I broke down in tears, absolute bawling my eyes out. It was awful, just awful. And then I had a writer's group at my church where Janice Hall had came to, and Catherine Ross was a fine author also with her publishing
company.
Oh, yeah,
she's another one that's been on the show.
Oh, yeah, very fine young woman, and her husband do wonderful things. Her and Ed Ross do wonderful things, and they're just beautiful people out there. She's one of my mentors, and I always tell her she's my tormentor also. And I was sitting at the table with Catherine Ross and Janice Hall Heck, who ended up being my co-author and my editor, and who is co-authoring my current book now that we're writing. And we have a few books on burner, but they both sat down and listened to me tell a story, and their jaws dropped. And then they said, "Do you have another one?" I said, "Oh, absolutely." And I told them another story, and they just both looked at each other and said, "You've got to write this. This can't be, this has to be shared with the world." They said, "Can you tell us one more?" And I told them another story, and they were just absolutely stunned by it. And they said, "You have to write." So Jan offered to help edit whatever I put together, and she did that, and the rest is history. But you see, I wrote a few more stories, and I just I'd sit down at my computer and I would start typing, and I would start crying and having anxiety attacks and panic attacks, and because I've got post-traumatic from that and other things myself, post-traumatic stress syndrome.
Absolutely.
Or critical, you know, stress management. This stuff would bring back horrible memories for me too. And as I wrote, I would just go through awful crying fits, and they said, "You have got to work through this." Now, the interesting thing is I had nothing written down anywhere. All those stories you see in that book came right out of my head. It was all up there. And every one of those stories, nothing's embellished in there. Nothing is made up or made to sound better or more interesting. That's all exactly how it came out of my heart. Because as I read the book, how many times do you have to read a book before you get it to print? Everything's there. Just the way I can remember writing it down and putting it to Jan where she, you know, refined it for me and made it something beautiful to read and to understand. That's how this all came about. I tried years ago to write. I had other people offer to do it, but I just couldn't do it. I would cry. I just couldn't get myself to do it. I didn't have the strength or the energy. Finally, we overcame that about a year and a half ago.
No, that's wonderful. And, you know, I think a lot of it, too, is, and I very firmly believe in this, is God's timing.
Amen.
I'm sure there were a bunch of books that came out right after the event, but this one is just kind of special, I thought anyway.
Well, it is special. It's this book. There's no book like this book. You'll hear someone with a book out there and they'll tell a story, but you're literally, people comments on Amazon, which are beautiful. I've got 49 five-star comments. I need 50 for bounce. Anybody's listening, the people say that they feel like they're walking hand in hand with me at ground zero, and that they almost feel like they can taste it, smell it, see it, feel it. And that's the idea. You experience all senses there. And, you know, ground zero, people think you walked at ground zero. When you walked at ground zero, you negotiated the ground. There was caverns and beams and rebarb and glass and horrible wires and things that would hurt you or poke you or cut you badly. You had to negotiate over huge beams and dirt and cement and just torn up stuff. You didn't just walk there. You had to climb over things, and every once in a while the ground underneath you would collapse or cave in. And when you were walking on the pile, it was a steamy, hot smoke coming from the rubble because there was a raging fire seven stories down. All that tons of jet fuel was burning forever down there, and it was burning, and it was so hot, steamy, and, you know, it accelerated decomposition and other things. So, I mean, there's so many things. As you're reading the book, you'll feel like you're right there with me, sweating and just having trouble breathing and getting that gritty, sandy, awful taste in your mouth. It's very, very difficult as you're reading, because even my sisters both called me and said, "The biggest mistake I made was at the beginning of the book, not telling people to have Kleenex when they start reading this book," because they both cried. I get that comment from a lot of women and a lot of men, too, believe it or not. It'll break your heart. It'll make you laugh, too.
I think if I would describe it, and I will put a review up on Amazon, by the way, Bob.
Thank you.
I would describe it as emotionally intense.
Yes.
Yes, just,
I've had
emotionally graphic, maybe too.
Yeah, it's I've had seasoned firemen and medical people and officers come to me who've been at Ground Zero and read that, and they said, "My goodness, I felt like I was standing there. It was happening all over again." That's how detailed and vivid it was for them. That's the idea. That's how I felt it as I did it, and it was I wasn't even there when it happened. I saw it on TV, but TV did no justice for the actual Ground Zero. When you're standing in the middle of Ground Zero on Tower 2 or Tower 1 in the rubble, removing remains and smelling what you smell, and hot and dirty and filthy and awful, and trying to eat and work with people who are tirelessly working around the clock, and you're exhausted beyond understanding, and you're still out there pushing and pushing and pushing and trying to make sense of all this, and then you're still scared because you got jet fighters overhead flying once in a while by to make sure that it's safe, and you hear sirens in the background, and you hear the city going on around you outside the perimeter, and everything is happening, and you're concerned for your life because the buildings around you are unstable. At any moment, they could collapse, and that would be it, because you've got nowhere to go. You can't just run out of ground zero. It takes negotiating of the grounds around you.
How many people, I'm trying to picture as you're walking the perimeter, how were there like crowds of people standing around? I'm trying to envision that.
Yeah, there was a perimeter around ground zero where civilians weren't let in right away. There was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people out there. And the story in there about the little girl, you know, the teddy bear story, that's a story
yes.
that makes a lot of people cry. It makes me cry trying to tell that story. The civilians here were the most beautiful people. I'd never experienced anything like that anywhere since then, where hundreds of people would call me to the perimeter and say, "Come here, chaplain, we'd like to pray with you." And they would crush up against me at these barriers, and they would pray. Hundreds of people, and I'm sure they were all religions, because people would crowd and they'd bow their head and they would just pray for me and the others in there. And it was so beautiful to be a part of that, you know, because where do you go anywhere, whether it's New York City or Chicago, Illinois, in a crowded downtown Chicago or New York City, and people crowd around you and pray? Think about that for just a moment. Where do you see that happen mm-hmm. anywhere in the world? And it was happening there, but that was a broke down moment where a city was at its knees, where we need to be with Christ, at our knees praying before his cross, laying our burdens there. Amen?
Amen. Well, Bob, you have certainly shared quite a bit with us this morning. Is there anything else that you would like to share with listeners before we do close?
I would say this. You know what? The book Triumph Over Terror talks about ground zero, but that book is good for any situation where you're going through a difficult time. There's a toolbox in the back where it helps you if someone loses a baby in a miscarriage or any other kind of death or awful circumstance. This book helps you how to understand and what scripture to turn to and how to go before God. It mm-hmm. teaches you how to ask Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. It talks about Romans Road. It talks about James, where consider joy when you encounter various trials. Because you know what? Pastor Sal Rogio at Cumberland County Community Church last Sunday preached on trials and tribulations and, you know, coming before Christ. These are things people need to learn to do. Whether you're saved as a Christian or you're not sure, read this book. It'll teach you how to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and how to face trials and tribulations with your chin up and your head held high looking to Christ. That's where I want people to get that triumph over the terror in their lives. Not just at ground zero, but flooding, fires, horrible accidents where people are killed. This book is helping in any circumstance where you're suffering dearly. And feel free to call me, too. I can always show you the way to go if you need help. So I'm here for them, okay?
Absolutely, Bob. And once again, like I told listeners earlier, on my website, pattysheen.com, it's a whole new setup. And you just click on more info under any given show. And the links that I provided for Bob's Facebook page and his Twitter account and his email will be there, and they're not there right now, but they will be later in the day. His phone number, all of those kind of things to get in touch with Bob. If you need to chat with him, he's just an amazing person. And I had to smile, Bob, when you said that you're a hugger, because from the writers' conferences that we've attended together, I know you are.
Oh yeah, you know what?
You're a very affectionate person and a very tender person, and you're just fun to be around, and you make people feel better, I think, just by looking at them. You're just an amazing person, and God has used you in so many fantastic ways, and just want to thank you for sharing all that you share with people.
Well, thank you, and it's just I enjoy being on your show, and I'm very moved that you would say those kind words for me, and that people, if they need to call and talk or if they need a speaker, please, I'd be honored to come and share and to be some kind of service for anybody, okay?
And, of course, I would encourage listeners to buy Bob's book, which tell us where we can find your book, Bob.
Well, it's on Amazon, and you can order it through any bookstore, and even if your library, they can order it too. But Amazon is the quickest way to get it, unless you come see me personally. I've got a bunch in my trunk that I sell, and I'd be honored to sign one to you if you want me to sign it. Frankly, I've seen my signature enough times, but if that makes you feel better, I'd be glad to sign one for anybody, and don't hesitate to call me, please.
Okay, well, that sounds absolutely wonderful. Bob, I know from our conversations over the past couple of days that you've been on the road today, so I certainly appreciate you taking your time while you're traveling to do the show and to share with us. And
well,
may God bless you.
Thank you so much. God bless you to everybody out there. And, Patty, I love you. I love your show, and I appreciate that you would give us the time and privilege to be on your show. It's a great country where you can go on a radio show and share about Jesus and a book that will touch hearts of hundreds of thousands of people over the years through different trials and tribulations. And as they remember 9/11, they can read about that too and see just what it was like to be there.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, Pablo, again, thank you so much. God bless you. Give my love to your family, who I have not met yet, but maybe someday I will. You just
Amen.
Never know. So, safe travels.
Thanks.
Goodbye
God
now.
Bless you. Okay, bye-bye.
You too. Bye.
Listeners, in closing, we all encounter difficult times in our lives. We encourage you during those times to look to the light, knowing that when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Thank you so much for listening today. I'd like to remind you to go to pattysheene.com. That's spelled PATTISHENE.com. If you'd like to listen to this show again, please refer it to friends and family. You'll find the link to this episode and the last four episodes on my homepage, and the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page takes you to all the episodes we have aired to date, and under each link is a more information tab. Click on that. You'll find further information about each guest, links to their website, social media connections, and any other resources. I invite you to like my Facebook page, which is Step Into the Light. I'm also on Twitter and LinkedIn and Pinterest, all under Patty Sheene. Love to have you connect with me. Until next time, God bless you.